Well, I am so glad you made the decision to be here today. I hope every time you come on a weekend to CCV, it's a life-changing experience. And just want to welcome everyone this weekend, especially those of you that might be new. Before we get into the message today, I want us to just pause, and I'd like us to just have a moment where we pray for the tragedy that happened in Las Vegas this past week. I know I woke up Monday morning, like many of you, and just devastated to see such a hideous act of evil happen in our world. So I know many of you maybe have someone you know that's been personally impacted. I've been in contact with several churches in the Las Vegas area this week and just asking what we can do to help. And many of them have just expressed, would you please pray for us? And so that's what I'd like us to do right now. And here's what I'd like us to pray together, that in a really, really dark situation, that the light of God would shine the brightest. That's what John 1:5 says, in the darkness, the light shines. And that's what we're going to pray God does in that situation. So would you just pray with me? Father, many of us have a lot of questions, and it's just really painful to see so many people hurting. So I pray you comfort those that have lost a loved one. I pray for those that are in the hospital that are still healing from wounds. I pray for the first responders that have just seen so much trauma. God, I want to specifically pray for the churches in Las Vegas, that you would just take those churches and let them be a light in their community. I pray for Central Christian Church. I pray for Canyon Ridge Christian Church. I pray for the Verve Church. I pray for the Crossings. I pray for Life Bridge Christian Church. Would you just take these churches and the people that attend those churches, and would you just let them be a light in Las Vegas like never before? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the last 5 weeks, we've been in this series looking at the life of King David. We've been walking through 1 Samuel. Today, we kind of get into the pages of 2 Samuel. And I know I've got to hear from so many of you how this series has been impacting your life, and that's really neat. I know for my small group, the CCV small group that I meet during the week with, we've just been having some amazing, life-changing conversations. And if you're not a part of a CCV group, this weekend would be a great time to sign up and to take what you're learning on the weekends and actually get into a transformative environment where you can do life with other people and really apply what you're learning on the weekends. But when you think of the name King David, I think there's two names that always dominate the headlines of his life. The first is Goliath, and the second is Bathsheba. The first story of Goliath we looked at week one, and it's like this story that mesmerized us as kids. You know, it's a story of bravery and courage, and you know, everybody loves that story. And the second story, well, it mesmerizes us as adults, sometimes scares us as adults. You know, it's honestly, it's a scandalous story. In some ways, it's a little depressing. Maybe that's why I drew the short straw to preach on this topic. I'm not sure. But, you know, the story of David and Bathsheba has been preached on 1,000 times in 1,000 different ways, and there's always different angles, you know, pastors take on this story, and that's because there really is so much to learn from the story. You know, maybe if you grew up in church and you heard, you know, sermons, you know, maybe you heard lessons like, you know, don't go on your roof alone at night, you know, all alone, like, don't do that. Or, you know, maybe you heard, be careful where you put your jacuzzi in your backyard. You know, I mean, I guess that's a lesson. Or, you know, you hear sometimes like the stages of sin, first you look, then you lust, and so on. Or maybe even heard about, you know, the idea that you shouldn't try to cover up your sin and the power of confession. And all those are amazing lessons. But as I thought about our church, as I thought about us, as I thought about where we're at, I want to take a completely different angle on the story of David and Bathsheba. Maybe one that you haven't heard before. And here's why. Because I think when you think about that story, so many times, here's what we do with that story. So many times we focus so hard on the mistake that David made, which, by the way, happened in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Remember last week, you know, we kind of ended in 2 Samuel chapter 5. But the mistake happens here, and then we know all the consequences. This is where we land. But so oftentimes we forget to back up and say, what was happening in these chapters that led up to David's mistake? Like, what was the environment that led to that? And I think this is so important. I think it's so important for our own personal lives too, because here's what we like to do. When we make a mistake, we focus on the mistake and then how we can get out of all the consequences. You know what's a harder thing to do? To back up and say really honestly what led to that mistake. And that's what we're going to look at in the life of David today. And the reason I think it's going to impact so many of us today is I believe with our church, many of us find ourselves in the exact same environment that David found himself. See, last week we talked about David's season of waiting. And that struck a nerve for some of you because many of you have been in a season of waiting. But today, David's season of waiting is over. Today, he's in a season of success. As a matter of fact, in the Bible I like studying from, and people ask me, hey, what Bible do you recommend? I love the Life Application Study Bible. And in the Life Application Study Bible, as you get into the beginning chapters of 2 Samuel, here's the heading over David's life. Here's the heading in the Bible. I just circled in my Bible. David's successes. David's successes. That's where David finds himself. And maybe that would be the heading over your life. For not all of us, but for a lot of us, that would be the heading over our life. For whatever reason, you know, CCV seems to attract a lot of successful people. And maybe as people described your life, they would say, you know what, they're pretty successful. You know, they make good money, and you know, they have a great home, and you know, maybe they won Teacher of the Year, or they're an amazing volunteer, or you know, you have a mug that says number one mom or number one dad, or you know, maybe your spouse doesn't nag you that much and you're proud of that, and you know, your kids don't spit in your face in public. I mean, it's awesome, you know, you're doing well. You know, but maybe you're in a season of success. That's the season that David finds himself in today. And this message is going to hit everybody, but it'll especially impact those of you that are truly in a season of success. Because for the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel, David just goes on a success spree. I mean, it's just battle after battle he's winning. Saul finally dies. Remember, David had to wait about 15 years, to become king. He finally becomes king, but here's what he finds when he becomes king over the nation of Israel. The nation's in disarray. Saul was a terrible leader. So what happened is all the surrounding nations of Israel have invaded Israel. They've taken over a bunch of cities. They've ravaged the country. It's just a mess. I mean, kind of think about Europe during World War II. It's just a mess. And so David has to go remedy the situation. But remember, during David's waiting season, God developed David into this five-star general. He's a military leader. So here's what David does. He gets all the allied troops together, and he just goes to war. He's going to drive out all the nations. And if you looked at a map, David literally begins to drive out all the nations that have invaded Israel. He defeats the Philistines. Awesome. He defeats the Moabites. Great. He recaptures the capital city of Jerusalem. He brings the Ark of the Covenant with the Ten Commandments back to Jerusalem. He reinstitutes worship of God. He builds himself a huge palace. I mean, a big palace. I mean, he's doing well. Everything's going great. And then something happens in 2 Samuel chapter 10 that many of us just kind of gloss over when we're reading our Bibles. See, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, David has one last enemy to defeat. And this enemy was one of the most hated in all of Israel. I mean, they were a constant thorn in Israel's history inside. And this nation was the Ammonites. Now, the Ammonites lived just east of the Jordan River, right next to Israel. And I'm telling you, the Ammonites were a nasty bunch. They were nasty. I mean, if you're a Cardinals fan, think Seattle Seahawks, okay? That's what we're talking about today. So, but I just want to read you a passage of scripture to show you what kind of nation the Ammonites actually were. During Saul's reign, let me show you what one of the Ammonites' kings did to Israel. Watch this. All the way back in 1 Samuel chapter 10, starting in verse 27, it says, Nahash, king of the Ammonites, had been grievously oppressing the people who lived east of the Jordan. I mean, this guy's nasty. Watch what he does. He gouged out the right eye of each of the Israelites living there, and he didn't allow anyone to come rescue them. It goes on. In fact, of all the Israelites east of the Jordan, there wasn't a single one whose right eye Nahash had not gouged out. I mean, you think modern warfare is brutal? I mean, this guy gouged out the right eye of every single Israelite. How do you think they viewed the Ammonites? How do you think they viewed the Ammonites? I mean, you got thousands of people running around with one eye. So they hated him. So here's what David's going to do. David needs to do something about this situation. So he tries diplomacy first. When he becomes king, here's what David does. He sends a group of men to go meet with the king of the Ammonites, and he basically says, hey, do you want to sign a peace treaty? Can we just get along and let's just kind of no more poking eyes out, none of that kind of stuff. Can we do that? So David sends men. listen to what the king of the Ammonites does to this peacekeeping mission that just goes and asks for peace. Watch this. 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 4. So Nahum, he's the current king of the Ammonites, sees David's men, shaved off half their beards, cut off their robes halfway up their buttocks. Okay, that's the actual word in the Bible. And sent them packing. I mean, you think the Bible's boring? You gotta go read it. This is in the Bible. I mean, he cut off half their beards, and the author's being really nice, because if you get half your robe cut off up to your buttocks, what else is cut off? What else is exposed? Yeah, you try walking all the way back to Jerusalem with everything exposed and half a beard. I mean, there was nothing this king could have done to shame the Israelites or David more. And so David's lit. He is so furious. So he's gonna go to war against the Ammonites. He gets all of his army together. He marches out, and it's David. He always wins the battles. So he starts winning this battle against the Ammonites. But something happens in chapter 10 where David and all of his troops, before the battle's won, they have to go back home. Now, we don't know exactly what happened, but most likely, winter hit. You have to understand, back in ancient warfare, when winter hit, everybody has to go back home. Why? There's no North Face jackets. There's no prepackaged food. I mean, seriously, when winter hits, all the armies pack back up, and here's what you do. You go home, and then you're gonna pick the battle back up in the spring when the weather changes again. So David has to go back home before the battle's won. He's out, winning this battle. And here's what I want you to understand. Outside of Goliath, this is the biggest battle that David has ever faced. David's always had a God-sized battle in front of him, but since Goliath, this is the biggest one. And he's fighting it. But winter hits, he's got to go back home, and he finds himself back in Jerusalem, Israel. And that's the environment we pick up 2 Samuel chapter 11. Now watch how this makes more sense now with the Bible. Okay? 2 Samuel chapter 11. In the spring of the year, which triggers what? Sometimes you just gloss past that. It's the spring. So what's David supposed to do now? Well, the verse goes on. It tells us when kings normally go out to war. Yeah, you remember, David? You have a battle raging in front of you. It's time to go back out and defeat this nation, the Ammonites, who's been, just oppressing you all the time. It's this God-given vision you have. So it's spring. It's time to go. Watch what David does. This is so subtle, and it's so small. I want you to see this, because this same thing can happen to any of us. David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonite army. In other words, hey, Joab, you take the army. You go do this one. You go do this one. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And this verb, stay behind, literally means to sit. Here's what David does. Hey, you go fight the battle, Joab. I'm gonna sit this one out. I'm gonna sit this one out? And this is exactly where David's life intersects with ours. Because I want to show you what happened to David. This is exactly what happened. If you're taking notes, he got bored. David got bored. He became complacent. Some of you are like, how do you know he got bored and that's why he stayed at home? Well, just look at verse 2. Late one afternoon, after his midday rest, you're telling me, David, you're the leader of an entire nation. The biggest battle is raging that you've ever faced since Goliath, and you get to take midday rest, afternoon naps? You get to sleep? How does that happen? Because David gave up going on the battlefield. You know what he's doing? He's in his bedroom catching up on Instagram, watching SportsCenter. He's scrolling through Amazon or some shopping site looking for something else, He's bored. He's catching up on all the Netflix shows. It's getting ready to be Netflix and chill in a moment, but, and so some of you don't know what that is, do you? You got to ask someone really young. David is bored out of his mind. And when you become bored out of your mind, watch out. Can I ask, could that be where some of you are? You're bored. This happens to successful people all the time, and here's why. Because you're fighting battle after battle, and it's week after week, and you've got so much going on. And man, you just find yourself just consumed with, you know, this thing and that thing. And you know what we say to ourselves sometimes in these situations? I just need more time to relax. I need to relax more. That's what I need. So people come up to you and ask you, how's it going? Man, I just need some time to relax. Could it be that you're actually bored? See, some of you don't realize that you're not necessarily as tired as you are bored. You think you're tired. You're actually just bored out of your mind. And some of you are going to push back right now because here's what you want to say. I'm not bored. Actually, I'm not bored. I'll show you my calendar. I mean, my days are packed. What do we say? I'm not bored. I'm so busy. Maybe you're not busy, maybe you're bored, but here's what some of us need to hear today. Did you know you can be busy and bored at the exact same time? You can be busy and bored at the exact same time. And if you're a parent, you know this. Your kids, I mean, they're busy doing all sorts of stuff. You know, they're on social media, they're watching TV, they're playing video games, and they're bored out of their minds. They're busy, but they're bored. It's one reason that, you know, all the statistics say you should get your kids involved in something bigger than them, a sport or a club. The U.S. Department of Health actually just released a study recently that said kids that are involved in a sport are 50% less likely to use drugs and 40% less likely to engage in sexual activity. Why? It's because they have something now that's bigger than them, that's taking a lot of their energy and time, and it's not just all self-centered. They have to, you know, participate on a team. And that's great, but did you know, even if your child plays a sport or is involved in a club, eventually that will become boring? Why? Because if what you're busy at doesn't align with God's purposes, it eventually becomes boring. If it doesn't align with an eternal purpose, eventually whatever you have in your life that you're spending your time engaged on, it'll eventually become a little bit boring. See, we think being bored is a lack of stimulus. That's not true. Being bored is having the wrong stimulus. You can have the stimulus all you want, and if it's not the right thing, if it's not an eternal purpose, it eventually always becomes boring. And that's why, I'll just make it personal. For us as parents, the best thing we've been able to do to fight boredom in our kids, you know, the best thing we've ever done, it's getting our kids serving in church. I'm telling you, our oldest daughter every weekend serves and as a coach for third and fourth graders and in our kids' ministry. And when she knows that there's a group of kids relying on her to invest in her, she has one girl, her parents drive her all the way from Wickenburg just to be in her group every week. When you know someone's relying on you, it's a bigger purpose, and it's an eternal purpose. That is one of the greatest ways to drive a wedge between boredom and a teen. It truly is. But why do we think sometimes that the same thing doesn't apply to us as adults? I mean, why do we think that we're not going to get bored? What in your life, can I ask, what in your life are you investing in that's bigger than you and has an eternal purpose? Because if you can't answer that question, maybe you're bored. And here's the thing. Boredom is lethal. Boredom is lethal. Boredom is one of the most dangerous places you can ever be in life. And here's why. Because God designed you for an adventure. I mean, God designed you for an adventure. It's how he created you. Why do you think we gravitate so much and we love movies like The Gladiator or Braveheart or Jason Bourne? It's because they stir up something inside of us that desires to be on an adventure, to be chasing after a Goliath, chasing after a battle that's bigger than us. That's why we love those movies. Let me ask you, ladies, why do you love The Notebook so much? I'd ask you guys why some of you love it, but I'm afraid how many hands would go up. I don't want to see that. But for those of us that have watched The Notebook, why do we gravitate towards that movie? Do you remember how Ryan Gosling battles after the heart of Rachel McAdams. Do you remember how he just battles? That's the kind of adventure that many of us want to be on. We want to have a gladiator moment. We want to have a Braveheart moment in our life. And without something bigger than you, you'll find yourself so oftentimes in life so bored. See, adventure is how God designed you. I mean, think about David. His whole entire life up to this moment in 2 Samuel chapter 10, he's always had a battle in front of him. He's always had a Goliath in front of him. Every single moment of his life, he's always gone after something that's God-sized in its vision. And he's at the height of his of being king, of being David in 2 Samuel chapter 10. And you know what happens? He just gets a little complacent. He just gets a little bored. He says to himself, you know what? I've fought enough battles. I think I need to relax a little bit. And you know what's so interesting? The heading of chapter 11 changes so quickly. Here's what it looks like in my Bible. The heading looks like this. David struggles. Isn't it interesting how the heading of your life can go from David's successes to David's struggles so quickly? And we know what happens next, don't we? 2 Samuel 11:2. Late one afternoon after his midday rest, David got out of bed, he's bored out of his mind, and he begins walking the roof of his palace. He's just hanging out, he has nothing to do. There's a battle raging, he stayed home, and he just begins looking out over the city. It goes on, as he looked over the city, he noticed a woman of unusual beauty. The Hebrew almost never uses this word unusual. It means she was a looker, taking a bath. Now here's the thing. We have zero evidence that Bathsheba was doing anything wrong. She was likely taking a bath. There's not a whole lot of running water in that city. So the bath, there's probably in the confines of four walls. No one can see her. And it's mid-afternoon, so for all she thinks, all the men are off working, or the men are off in a battle, they're all off fighting the Ammonites. She doesn't think anyone should be able to look down and see her, and yet David stayed behind. And here's what we learn. When you get bored, you begin to linger and look in places where you should never be. And this is where David finds himself. So verse 3, he sent someone to find out who she was, and he was told, she's Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Uriah's not at home. He's one of David's mighty men, one of his friends off fighting in the battle where David should have been. And with Uriah not home, David calls Bathsheba up to his palace, and he makes the biggest mistake of his life. He has an affair. But when you get bored, it doesn't just lead to sexual sin. So oftentimes it does because we're looking for some sort of stimulus. But how many times have you been bored in your life and it led to abusing a substance? Or greed, or jealousy, or anger, or neglecting your family? See, boredom leads to so many different things. One of the most respected theologians I know, Soren Kierkegaard, he said this, boredom is the root of all evil. And I think he's onto something. Because David learned the hard way what I believe one of the most respected CEOs in the last 100 years, Andy Grove from the Intel Corporation, he coined this phrase I used to hear over and over again, and I think David learned this. He said this, success breeds complacency, and complacency breeds failure. Did you know when you're successful, the gravitational pull is always to get complacent, it's always to get bored, and complacency breeds failure? This happens all day, every day in the business world. It does. I mean, just go look at companies like Polaroid or Kodak or Blockbuster most recently. Blockbuster back in the 90s dominated the video rental market. I mean, they dominated. They're making millions. And in the year 2000, they're approached by this real little company called Netflix asking if they want to partner together. Blockbuster is too successful for that. So Blockbuster takes a nap versus engaging in another battle. And you know the rest is history. There is no Blockbuster anymore. And Netflix is one of the most successful, you know, highest grossing valued companies on the market today. Why do we think what happens in the business world can't happen in our own personal life? Like, why do we miss that sometimes? See, if I was gonna personalize this statement, I would say this. Success breeds complacency. Complacency leads to boredom. And watch this. This is always true. Boredom leads to sin. boredom always, always, always leads to sin. Can I pry a little bit in your life? Because I've been prying in my own life, putting this message together. What battle is in front of you? What Goliath are you chasing after with all your might that's keeping you from boredom? What is it in your life? Or do you find yourself like David, bored and just lingering and looking? See, if David was off in fighting the battle he should have been fighting, he would have never been on the roof looking down at Bathsheba. But here's my point. Even if he was on the roof looking down and he saw this beautiful woman bathing, he wouldn't even have time to mess with her if he had a battle that he was preparing for. So what is it in your life that's a God-sized vision that's taking everything of you to go chase after and accomplish for God? What is it? See, you don't fight sin by not sinning. I'm going to repeat this because some of you need to write this down. You don't fight sin by not sinning. You fight sin by having a God-sized vision that's bigger than your sin. Something that takes everything inside of you, a Goliath that's in front of you that you're fighting for. See, something that takes all your energy, all your effort, all your treasure. I mean, it's just everything about you. You're just chasing after it. And if you don't have that, you could find yourself very easily in a situation where you're bored. Here's what I wrote in my notes. When you stop chasing Goliath, Bathsheba might catch up to you. When you stop chasing whatever that Goliath, whatever God wants for your life, Bathsheba just might catch up to you. And some of us, that's what we are. We're playing with fire. Here's how I wrote it in your notes. Without a mission, you're ripe for failure. Let me talk to you men for just a moment. Some of you men have not done anything to pursue your wife in a meaningful way in a long, long time. It's like you're bored in your marriage. And you know the reason why? It's because your iPhone or your laptop never says no. Porn will bore you to death. And it's so easy. It takes zero effort to engage in some virtual woman than it does to chase after and fight for the heart of your wife. And if you continue to chase after what's on your iPad or what's on your iPhone, some virtual image, it will bore you. It will make you complacent. As a matter of fact, it makes you really, really weak as a man, and you know it. I heard a man say once that every time he was tempted by pornography, it was a cue for him to think of all the ways he could go win the heart of his wife. That's how you battle something bigger, not something weak. Some of you are bored with the Bible. You know, you just get bored with the Bible sometimes. Could it be that's because you're just reading it, but you're not living it? If you live out this book, I promise you, this puts you on the greatest adventure you will ever be on. Some of you are bored with prayer. Could it be that's because you don't have anything significant to pray for in your life? Or maybe you're bored with church. You know, sometimes you come to church and you're like, I just get bored at church. Can I ask you, are you a consumer or are you a contributor here? Are you on the sidelines or are you in the game? Because if you're just a consumer, if you just come on the weekends and you go home and watch the game or take a nap, eventually you will get bored. Do you know why? Our mission is not to entertain you. Our mission is to invite you to a battle that's worth everything you've got, to get you in the game, because we have a mission to win this valley for Jesus Christ, and it requires all of us being in the battle. I mean, think about every single weekend, we have thousands of kids that are just dying for an adult to pour into them. We have over 2,000 teenagers on every single one of our campuses. Do you ever get worried about the next generation? We have 2,000 junior highers and high schoolers that are just waiting for someone to invest in them and share Jesus with them. We have over 10,000 people that engage in a CCV group during the week. You know the greatest need? For people to step up and lead more groups. Maybe today God has you here to call you back into the fight, back into the battle because you've just gotten off mission. Do you have something in front of you that's just taking all your effort? Or do you find yourself, like David, bored? You just have to understand the gravitational pull of boredom is always, always, always sin. So today, I'm inviting you to discover a new mission in your life, to find a new Goliath to chase after with everything you have. So here's the takeaway. Where is God calling me? Let's get really, really personal. Where's God calling me to use my energy, time, and talent and treasure for his purposes? What is it for you? Can I make a few suggestions? You know, maybe for some of us, we've never decided to follow Jesus. I mean, some of us, we've just still been checking out the church thing and the Jesus thing. We've never gone all in following Jesus and decided to be baptized. And maybe that's a next step for you, is it's finally time to be invited into and join into the greatest adventure you'll ever be on, which is following Jesus. Some of us are there, you know, we've been coming for a while, but we've never engaged. We don't serve anywhere. At church or in our community, maybe God's calling you to serve, and you've made excuses, you know, like you're busy and you don't have time, but is that true? Or maybe you're just bored at home and you're watching movies all the time and social media. I mean, for some of us, you know, we signed the paperwork at some point, but we didn't hear back fast enough, and they had to do a background check because we background check everybody that works with our kids and students, and it just took too long, and so you just kind of, maybe it's time to re-engage. It's a battle worth fighting. For some of us, you know what it is? It is our marriage. Some of us have stopped fighting. And not just men, but women become complacent just as much. And maybe both of you are complacent. And one of you is getting ready to throw in the towel. Are you really ready to stop fighting for that man or woman in your life that years ago you looked into their eyes and here's what you said? For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. Are you really going to throw in the towel, or is God calling you today to re-engage in a battle that's worth everything you've got? So much is on the line. For some of you, it really is like an uncomfortable situation that God's calling you. It's a Goliath out there. Some of you, you know, maybe you've been nudged to go work in a prison ministry or, you know, some other nonprofit, or you've been, you know, nudged to volunteer in some area. You've been nudged to go reach a neighbor for Jesus Christ that you've just been, you know, you've been avoiding. Some of you, God's calling you to go work with junior hires. You're like, no. Yes. Or maybe two-year-olds, the terrible twos. You are needed. Listen, God's called you for an adventure that's bigger than you, and you have to go chase after whatever that battle is that God's just putting on your heart right now. Would you go get in the game again? See, this is a day where I'm calling you back to a battle. Get in the game, get in a mission, because if you're not chasing a Goliath in your life, a God-sized vision that requires more of you that's eternal in its purpose, you have to understand. What's at stake is Bathsheba might catch up to you. And I don't want that for you. And God doesn't want that for you. But the only way we can get beyond that is you got to chase the giant. Would you chase after whatever giant God's putting in front of you now? Can I pray for you? God, I'm so grateful for a church where we're not gonna back down when culture around us is raging against you, God, when in so many parts of our world, God, you're being marginalized. We need to be a church that steps up and engages in this battle, all of us. And some of us today, if we're really honest, we look at this story of David and we see the environment he was in. He was bored, he became complacent. And for a lot of us today, honestly, that would describe our life. We spend more time on Instagram or Facebook or Twitter than we do chasing after you. And God, in our complacency, you know, sin can creep in so easily. And God, you want us to engage in a battle that's worth everything in us, an adventure that you're calling many of us to today. And I just pray that as we walk out, we won't walk out feeling bad about ourselves, that we'll walk out motivated to live more for you. And as we do, God, may we just impact our valley for Jesus Christ. May we impact our city, our neighborhoods, our families, our communities in ways where you begin to transform our church and our city like we've never seen before. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.